I have no desire to be novel today or unique, but we're probably going to look at a passage that you've never had preached to you before in your life, and probably you will never hear it preached again. But as scriptures say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, including kind of obscure texts of scripture. Well, when Joanne down there, my wife, was 7 years old, she and her three sisters were up at their cottage, which happens to be at Guilford, which is just about 10 minutes from where we live right now on Highway 89 near Young Street, close to Lake Simcoe. She was up at her cottage with her mom waiting for their dad to arrive. Now, he would often come up separately because of his business responsibilities. And on this particular day, he was about 10 minutes away. He was just got off of the 400 and got onto Highway 88 there near the Husky, if you know the area. And he was driving along this undivided highway on 88, and a large transport truck started to pass him on the other side of the road. What he didn't know was that there was a woman in a car right behind that transport truck who was in a hurry to get around it. Without checking if it was clear or not, she veered into the lane that my father-in-law was driving in. And within half a second, the two cars had a head-on collision at full speed. Dad's head crashed into the steering wheel, and most of his jaw was instantly shattered in pieces. Three-quarters of his teeth were knocked out of their sockets. His face was badly lacerated and damaged, along with various parts of his body. It's absolutely amazing that he lived when you saw the speed of the crash. Both vehicles were completely totaled. The police told him that he would have been killed instantly if he hadn't been wearing a seatbelt. Miraculously, the driver of the other car also survived, though they were also very badly injured in the accident. And it was later ruled to be this lady's fault entirely. A needless, life-altering accident. Dad still has the scars all over his body from that accident. A needless, life-altering accident that occurred because someone ignored a simple boundary marker. You know those yellow lines on the road? They're not there for decoration. They're not there to brighten up our roads. They are there for our protection, and we ignore them at our peril. Life is like that too. God has built many boundaries into our life. The boundaries that God has put around us, the fences that God puts on the roads that wind through the Rockies, they're not there to constrain us and to confine us, but to protect us. And so today I want to talk to you about boundaries. Boundaries from the book of Proverbs. And so our passage today, actually this whole section, right from verse 17 of Proverbs 30, right down to the end of the chapter, is all about boundaries. I intended originally to take you through the whole section, but there just is too much stuff to pass on. And so I've decided to kind of give you half of it. But let's read together Proverbs 30, 18 to 28. There are four sections in this passage, and each of the four sections have four sayings in them. Four sections with four sayings. We're going to look at three of those sections, starting at verse 18, and I'd like to read down to verse 28. So follow along with me. Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he has become king, and a fool when he is filled with food. An unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. How we handle boundaries makes us or breaks us. How we handle boundaries makes us or breaks us. Now, remember that many people look at the book of Proverbs like it's a bunch of wisdom pennies in a big jar. You just kind of random wise thoughts that you pick out the latest penny and go, oh, that's an interesting thought to think about. I don't know how many years ago, Old Testament scholars, and particularly the scholars that were focusing on the wisdom literature, started to discover that that's probably not the way the book of Proverbs was put together. And so somebody like Bruce Waltke, who probably has written my favorite commentary on the Bible, two volumes, studied the book of Proverbs for 30 years, and he's come to the conclusion that the book of Proverbs is not random pennies, but arranged thematically, just like every other book of the Bible. It's been put together very carefully. The book of Proverbs has many kind of characteristics to it. One of the characteristics is line one and line two. Almost every proverb has two lines, and one line interprets the other line. The first line helps us to understand the second line, and the second line helps us to understand the first line. The very way it's constructed is intended to make us think. It doesn't, the truths that it's teaching are not obvious. You're intended to think about it because it's wisdom literature. The other thing about these sayings, when there's four in a row, it's like a staircase. There's three, a kind of accumulating argument being made, and then the fourth is kind of the main point. So keeping that in mind, we're just going to be looking at two points today. Boundaries we shouldn't break and boundaries we should break. Boundaries we shouldn't break and boundaries we should break. So let's begin. The first two sections of these three sections that we've looked at have to do with boundaries that we shouldn't break. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of Agur, son of Jacob? Well, probably not. But he is the one that is talking to us here. If you look at Proverbs 30, verse 1, it says, the words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. So we have this kind of unknown, wise sage that is teaching us some very significant things in chapter 30. In verses 18 and 19, he calls to us to contemplate things that are awe-inspiring. Verse 18, three things are too wonderful for me, for I do not understand. And then he gives us an example from the world of animals and an example from the world of people. Now, if you look at verses 19 and 20, you'll see what links these verses together. And you'll find in these two short verses in 19 and 20, the word the way occurs five times. The way of an eagle, the way of a serpent, the way of a ship, the way of a man with a virgin, the way of an adulteress. It's telling us something about a way of moving, an action, an undulating, gentle way of someone interacting with their environment. It's gentle, it's mysterious, and it's supposed to fill our hearts with awe and wonder. The first three examples that are given are building a crescendo of amazement that leads us to the high point at the end of verse 19 about the way of a man with a virgin. Each of the examples that are given here demonstrate the capacity of something to move in a seemingly effortless way, leaving no trace behind after the action is over. The first mystery, an awe-inspiring action, is that of an eagle. which Bruce Waltke describes so well. The artless, yet so artful, soaring, seemingly endless, circling high in the sky of one of Palestine's heaviest birds. How does that large bird glide and soar so effortlessly in the sky? All of us have seen eagles at times and been amazed how they just seem to hover in midair. In the same way, a snake possesses no legs, but can crawl over a boulder. How does it do that? How does a ship that weighs tons, carrying people and cargo, slide so effortlessly over the surface of the great deeps of the ocean? This leads then to the climax of the point, which is the way of a man with a virgin. And virtually every commentator that I read agrees that this has to do with a man's first sexual encounter with a virgin on the wedding night. It's two virgins coming together on the wedding night and being filled with something that is just awe-inspiring. So much of the awe and wonder of sexual intimacy in marriage has been lost in our generation. Fewer and fewer couples are virgins on their wedding night. The reality is so much of the awe and mystery that God intended for couples has been lost. The sexual boundary must not be crossed, because if it's crossed, we lose the mystery and the wonder of committed covenantal love. That beautiful kind of picture in verses 18 and 19 is contrasted with the sexual boundary breaker in verse 20, the adulteress, where all the wonder of intimacy has evaporated through multiple sexual partners. There's no sacredness in the marriage bed, and sex is treated just like another appetite to be satisfied. You know, one of the things you get when you study the book of Proverbs is basically a study about the wise and the foolish. And what you find as you go through the book of Proverbs is that there are characteristics that start to emerge as constantly being reinforced about both the wise and the foolish. In the book of Proverbs, the foolish function independently and in isolation from others. When you start to see somebody isolating themselves, they're moving into foolish territory and are capable of great foolishness. And then in contrast to that, the wise walk in meaningful community with others. And they measure their actions not just on the basis of how it affects them, but how it affects those around them. Because they're community focused. And so Bruce Waltke again explains, the adulteress shatters the network of family relationships, which are God's foundation stones for an ordered society. Did you know that the way that people handle the sexual boundary of marriage affects the way that people think about Christ? The scriptures tell us that the marriage bed and sexual intimacy is an illustration of the way God wants to relate to us, not sexually, but with deep intimacy and union. The Apostle Paul was the one that explained this to us best in that familiar passage in Ephesians 5 when he's talking about marriage. He says this astounding truth. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, he says, is profound. It's a mystery. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So many reasons to honor the boundary of sex within marriage, because it's a wonder and mystery that reveals the very intent of the gospel and God's heart for us. And then the sage goes on now to the next section, about boundaries that should not be broken. We could call the first section the mysterious boundaries, awe-inspiring boundaries. If we start with awe in the first one, then we go to the awful in the second. And this is found in verses 21 to 23, travesties against boundaries. In these three verses, we find boundaries that are broken that cause confusion and agitation. They cause the world to tremble. It is as if the whole world, when it witnesses these travesties, the whole world shakes and is shudders in horror at what it's witnessing. And what exactly are these horrors? Well, two of the examples refer to men and two to women, but the principle is the same throughout. In verse 22, remember that there are two lines. It's talking about a slave when he becomes king and a fool when he is filled with food. The slave and fool are to be compared. So it's not talking about any slave or any servant in the kingdom. It's talking about a particular kind of servant in the kingdom who is also a fool. And the word for fool there is a strong word. As you've heard me teach on Proverbs before, that there are four Hebrew words for fool in the book of Proverbs. And they get increasingly more and more entrenched in their folly. Well, this is one of the strong words. It's Nabal. It means a rebellious fool, a willful fool, a one that is absolutely committed to doing what they want. It's not talking about a person's intellectual capacity. It's talking about a broken will, a will that is focused in on themselves. And what it's really telling us here is the slave that becomes king causes the earth to tremble because somebody that's completely unqualified for the job is rising into a job that really requires a great deal of skill. Would you want the neighborhood butcher to carry out your heart surgery? Would you want somebody that had read two pages of instruction at the back of a comic book about how to fly your 747 across the Atlantic? Of course not. Not qualified for the job. What it's telling us here is that there are some things that shouldn't happen because that it's inappropriate. Inadequate preparation and training is there. You don't want, the Bible even tells us in Timothy that a novice shouldn't be brought in to be a pastor. Because that's dangerous. A novice could eventually become a pastor, but not when they're a novice. Because they could be lifted up in pride, they could become more dangerous than helpful. An example of this is Adolf Hitler. He was born in poverty, considered himself oppressed as he was growing up, and then he attained to the highest position of power. And look at the untold oppression he brought against millions of people. His legacy is horrific and evil. Well, as we're working up the stairs here on this, we get to verse 23. Now, if you look at the first part of 23, it's easy to misunderstand what that line is saying. It almost sounds like it's talking about a neglected wife that is unloved. That's not really the point of that line. It's interesting. I looked at translation after translation, and almost every translation said unloved, an unloved woman. But all the commentators tell you that the word, the strength of the word is really hated. And in the context of the book of Proverbs, what that means is a difficult person. It's emphasizing a difficult person that's very hard to get along with, who's contentious and quarrelsome, and it just won't bend ever. Here's a person that's just a very, very hard to get along with person who's now getting married. Their life is miserable, and now they're getting married. They're crossing the boundary that they shouldn't have crossed, say. They were miserable, and now they're making two people miserable. And if they have kids, they make the kids miserable. Of course, a contentious man is the same way. But as we know, constant arguments and happiness don't go together. And then it ends at the end of verse 23 with the top stair, this upside, ultimate form of upside down boundary breaking, where a maid comes into the palace and steals the king's affections and then eventually steals the queen's position. This is exactly, of course, what happened with Sarah and when she conceived Ishmael, right? And it says and tells us in Genesis 16:4 that when she conceived, she started to treat Sarah with contempt. If it causes the earth to tremble when an unworthy servant obtains a high position by unscrupulous means, what must be the reaction, my friends, of the earth when someone of a very high position breaks the boundary, overturns what is expected, and becomes a servant and slave in his own kingdom? Who could ever hear or imagine such a thing? Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. The high King of heaven, the infinite King, the eternal one, in the highest place, worshiped by celestial beings that would cause us to cringe in terror if we saw them. He descended down, down, down through multiple layers and boundaries to the lowest place, and the angels and the earth trembled. As Charles Wesley put it, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. These are the boundaries that we must not cross. God has set these boundaries in place. We only cross them to our own peril and to the peril of society. And yet, there are limiting boundaries that should be broken. When a boundary is a moral one, or one that upholds the structures of a just and good society, it should not be broken. But when the boundary is a personal weakness, what we find in the next section is that it should be, in fact, it must be broken. So we move from boundaries that we shouldn't break to point number two, boundaries that we should break. And I think this section in particular has a lot of encouragement in it for our church, because we're a small church. Today we're particularly small, but we're a small, even when everyone's here, we're small. And it's interesting, as you look at this section from verse 24 to 28, it talks about these things that are small. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. And here's the interesting thing. The wisdom that God gives them doesn't make them big, okay? The goal, the end goal of all things is not to become big, but the end goal is to break the limitations of the smallness. Let's look at this together. Each of these are given, it says, exceeding wisdom. When it's talking about wisdom of ants and badgers, it's not talking about the wisdom of rational thought. It's rather talking about kind of a God-given instinct. But without those God-given wise instincts, they would be finished. They wouldn't exist on the earth because their predators would kill them. This is very instructive for us. You look at God's created world and we can find lessons for us. In a sense, these creatures that we're going to study, they suffer from limitations, from a boundary. There's a boundary around them that seems to create massive disadvantages for them. But in the end, they triumph over their weaknesses. This lesson is not about animals, but about us, especially for those of us who feel very limited. We feel weak, we feel small, whether we feel that corporately or whether we feel that individually. Now we begin with ants in verse 25. There's a lot of lessons from the simple, small little ant in the book of Proverbs. And what we find with the ants in verse 25 is that they exemplify wisdom by preparing for the future in the present. They prepare. They're preparers. They don't just live in the now. They live in the future. And when they see what's coming down in the future, they make preparations in the present. And of course, you can think of all kinds of applications of this, like retirement savings, etc. But I think there's also spiritual dynamics that are to be taken from this. Charles Bridges, one of the commentators on Proverbs from the time of the Puritans and was a pastor himself, wrote this: "A quickening sermon do these little insects preach to us as they prepare for the coming winter. What must be the thoughtlessness of men who make no provision for the coming eternity?" The badger is about the size of a rabbit. It's very vulnerable to all kinds of predators, but God gave this animal a special instinct to be able to climb up. They have kind of pads on the bottom of their feet, and those pads allow them to grip rock, and they're able to hide high in the rocks. And because they're away from the predators, high in the crevices of the rocks, they are safe. How much more should we, who are aware of our weaknesses, and everyone here in this room has various weaknesses, do we not? We're all tempted by various sins in various ways. But as we're aware of our weaknesses, how much more should we, like the badger, hide ourselves? We're not strong enough to fight the predator. We're not even strong enough to fight the temptation or Satan, but we can hide ourselves in the rock and refuge of Christ. If we spent half as much time in prayer as we do sculpting our bodies in the gym, how much less vulnerable we would be to temptation. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And then we find in verse 27, the locusts. Every time I go out for a walk on the Cross Canada Trail behind our house, I've got little grasshoppers bouncing all over the place. Well, locusts are weak because they have no obvious leader. And yet they move together in rank and like a marching army destroy everything in their path. Last year in Argentina, they had the largest locust swarm in 60 years. It was 4 miles across, and listen to this, 2 miles high. 2 miles high. And everything in its path was destroyed. It just like was, you couldn't stop it. Everything that was edible, every crop, whatever was there in front of it, was nothing left behind it. The point that the wise sage is teaching us is that there is a tremendous power in unity. You can accomplish amazing things when you're united. No wonder unity is the number one area that Satan is always undermining in the church. This is the number one thing that Satan is always undermining in families. This is what he's always undermining in marriages. You know, the number one thing to keep, I feel like one of the most important principles of parenting is just get mom and dad together. If they can just agree, even if they agree at subpar ideas about how to raise their kids, if they can just agree, things are going to be a lot better than one having amazing ideas and the other one not agreeing with them. It's disunity that causes chaos in families, in marriages, and in families, and in churches. When things like suspicion start, gossip, bitterness, unforgiveness, grumbling, and envy. You know, even God recognized the power of unity when at the Tower of Babel, he said, wow, nothing will be impossible for them. They're so unified. That's what God said. So he confused the languages. The power of unity is amazing. And you don't have to be strong or big to be unified. And the high point, amazingly, is verse 28. We come to the little gecko, the Geico commercial gecko. You know, when I was in India, how many times did I catch geckos? They're all over the place there. I used to catch, they're easy to catch. Doesn't take any skill to catch a gecko there. They move slowly. They kind of go up the wall slowly. And yet it says they're found in royal palaces. They're small, easy to catch. You could kill them easily just by squeezing hard. And yet they're in palaces that you could never enter if you wanted to. And the point that's being made is the weakest creature can accomplish extraordinary feats through wisdom. Through wisdom. You know, some of us here have come from broken families. Sometimes people come, have backgrounds with an alcoholic parent, or there's a lack of education, or there's sometimes our limitations seem to be physical. Sometimes our limitations seem to be intellectual or personality. There's all kinds of limitations that we're aware of, a lack of gifting. Sometimes we even feel like our introversion or extroversion is a liability. And I think the lesson of this section, and I think the lesson for our church, is that wisdom is God's special gift to help us break through the hindering boundaries of personal weakness. Remember God's promise, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, the lesson of this section is this, that the boundaries of personal limitations can and should be broken. Your weaknesses that are holding you back, the smallness of a church, the end goal is not to become a big church. If God does that, that's great, but that's not the end goal, okay? But if we're small, God says he wants us to break through some kind of mentality, a small mentality. Remember Robbie said that when he was here about 3 years ago, 4 years ago? He said that sometimes small churches can have a small church mentality. That we think all about all the things we're not capable of, and that holds us back. And God wants us to break through those things, not in our own strength, not like this is our own power, you know, positive thinking and all that. No, it's through God-given wisdom we're able to do things that are remarkable and achieve remarkable things, even though we are small. That's lesson number one. The limitations, the boundaries that seem to hold us back can be broken through wisdom. And the second lesson is the boundaries of moral law and those things that cause society to ultimately collapse, the boundaries that should not be broken. Wisdom helps us to not break through those. So wisdom helps us to break through boundaries that should be broken, and wisdom helps us to not break boundaries that should not be broken. Breaking moral boundaries that God has put around us is the spiritual equivalent of crossing the yellow line behind a truck when you don't know what's coming down the road. Now, our problem is that we reverse these two. These two things that are being held out as wisdom to us, we reverse them. We routinely break through the barriers that God doesn't want us to break. And the barriers that we have from personal limitations and weakness, we never break through. We live in a culture that has already been mentioned by Josh. We live in a culture and a time that has no respect for moral boundaries. And we also live in a culture that despises all things that are small and weak and limited and idolizes strength and everything big. When was the last time you went into a small mom and pop store to buy furniture or electronics or anything? Everything now is Walmart and Amazon, which I use. But we live in a time where big is all that matters. Big. And the missing piece on both sides is wisdom. What we need is wisdom. So let me ask you, as you look out over our culture, as you look at the news, as you watch what's on the internet, do you see wisdom? We're a smart generation. I mean, people who are kids that are studying, they're studying things in grade 6 and 7 that I never even studied in grade 12. Now, mind you, I didn't pay attention to anything most of the time, but really, this is a smart generation. I look at their books and I go, good night, what is that? You know, this is a smart generation. We have amazing breakthroughs in technology and many areas. But are we a wise generation? You know, when we talk about opening up bathrooms on the highway to both sexes because sexes don't matter anymore. Can you imagine? Ladies at 11 o'clock at night stopping by the side of the road and just going into a bathroom that happens to be 3 big biker men in there. You know, really, think about it. It's absolutely ludicrous. I keep telling my family, one of these days, somebody's going to say the king has no clothes. This is nonsense. What are we doing here? This is not a generation of wisdom. This is not a wise generation. It's a foolish generation. Not everybody. Smart generation, but not a wise generation. And therefore, we have all of these collapses. Boundary after boundary after boundary that God has set in place not to constrain us, but to protect us is being broken. What we desperately need is God's wisdom, my friends. Not just knowledge, but the person of wisdom. The scriptures say, we preach Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The one with no boundaries or limitations became limited and bound, dying on a cross to pay for the multiple times that you and I had crossed boundaries that we shouldn't have, and to enable us to stay within those protective boundaries by becoming our wisdom. Let's pray. Father, there's boundaries all through all around us all the time that we don't even think about. It's pouring rain while I was preaching, but thankfully we had the boundary of a roof over our head so we didn't get wet. And we have metal wrapped around us while we're careening down the highway at 100 kilometers an hour. We have gloves that we wear to protect us and give us heat in the cold of the winter. We have glasses that we put clean water in, and we can drink them without being fearful that we're going to catch some kind of germ. There's boundaries that you put boundaries all through. It's just all through our society. We don't even think about it. It's just part of life. But Lord, these spiritual boundaries and these areas that you want us to honor, I think often we don't even see them. And if we do see them, we don't have the wisdom to stop. So Father, I ask for your grace. And I do also ask for the wisdom to though we are small, we're like one of these small creatures, though our church is small, we can achieve extraordinary things by God's hand through wisdom. So I pray you'd make us a wise church and that we'd be everything that you want us to be. We know that a bodybuilding mouse will never be an elephant, no matter how hard it works at becoming bigger. Mice will always just be mice. Lord, help us to accept what you've made, but be everything that we can be to break through the limitations by wisdom. So Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to handle the boundaries in our life with wisdom, that we might end up at the end where you will say to us, well done, good and faithful and wise servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.